Man has the opportunity to use the God-given strength that God gave him to support her and to protect her. Just as in a dance, each partner knows their role. Each one contributes their talent to make a beautiful image. There are so many benefits that come from being in partnership with others. But the most important partnership that we have in all of our lives as Christians is, of course, the partnership we have with the Holy Spirit. When we obey His leading, when we yield to His influence, we are uplifted and supported by His power and His strength. We have the daily blessing of belonging in God's family, and we are free to express the God-given talents that God has given to us. Would you turn with me to the book of John, chapter 14? We are going on in this series on the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose or reveal myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." I won't pretend to deceive you this morning that we could cover everything that is in this passage. There are so many great truths here. But Jesus is comforting his disciples in John chapter 14 because he's staring at the cross, and the cross is about to cut across his life. And he comforts them in a particular way. He comforts them with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to depart from their presence. He has been the go-to guy for 3 years. If you have a problem, take it to Jesus. He's right there. If you need food, take it to Jesus. He's right there. If you're sick, take it to Jesus. He's right there. But he's going to be gone now from their presence. But he assures them that the Holy Spirit will bring many blessings, many benefits to their lives. Once he is gone, the Spirit will bring them into the family of God. The Spirit will give them insight, the ability to see and to know. The Spirit will dwell with them, and the Spirit will teach them all things. The most important relationship we have in our life is with the Holy Spirit. It transcends all other relationships because it is an eternal relationship. The Holy Spirit brings many benefits into our lives. This life in the Spirit for every Christian begins with the benefit of being in a family. Now again, what is the context here? Every passage of Scripture takes place in a context. What is the context? What is the atmosphere surrounding this passage? Well, John chapter 13, verse 1 tells us part of it. Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world. John chapter 13, verse 21, Jesus became troubled in spirit, and he testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." Now that's a way to break up a happy dinner party, to look at the guests around the table and say, "One of you is going to betray me." In John chapter 13, verse 36 and 38, Jesus says, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now." Peter interrupts and says, "Lord, why can't I follow you? I'm willing to lay down my life for you, Lord." And then Jesus says those troubling words to Peter, "Will you lay down your life for me, Peter?" Peter, I say to you that a rooster will not crow today until you deny me three times. Jesus has just eaten the Last Supper with his disciples. That's the context of this passage. He knows that his time on earth is very short. His presence will no longer be with them. This partnership that they've had will be broken. Jesus says in John chapter 16, "You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve." Jesus has just announced to them that one of their own number, think about that, the person they've broken bread with, they've prayed over the sick with, they've cast out demons with, that person is going to betray Jesus. How would that feel in the room if you knew that? Jesus has just told Peter, "You're going to blow it, Peter, big time." And then he turns to the whole group and says, "And you will all abandon me." That is why he says what he says in this passage. He knows they're down. He knows they're afraid. He knows they're looking at one another and saying, "Who can I trust?" Matthew 26:31 says, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me tonight." And so, in that context, Jesus wants to comfort them. He's a good doctor. Before he does the surgery, he applies the anesthetic. You wouldn't want a doctor to just start surgery on you before he gave you the anesthetic. He's giving them the anesthetic. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And that helper will be with you forever." What did I say about the partnership between us and the Holy Spirit? It goes on forever. It's unlike any other relationship we have in life. "I will ask the Father." How many of you do think that Jesus gets his prayers answered? I think Jesus probably does get his prayers answered. You remember what he said in the garden when they came to arrest him? "Don't you know, Matthew 26, that I could appeal to my Father and he would send me 12,000 angels? One angel would have been enough to deal with the Roman Empire. I could appeal to my Father." Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Jesus is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them." If you ever wondered what Jesus is doing in heaven, he's praying for us. That's what the Bible says. A helper, used five times in the New Testament, always by John. Only one time is it used of Jesus. That's 1 John 2, verse 1. "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." It's the same word. A helper, a paraclete, one called alongside of us to help us, to lift us. One called into our lives on our behalf. The Father will send him to you, so that he will be with you forever. This is a relationship that we need to develop, folks, because it's the one that lasts forever. Us and the Holy Spirit. Those skaters you saw on the screens, they were only together for a brief time on the ice, a matter of moments. But the union that we have with the Holy Spirit will go on forever. This is the Spirit of truth. Jesus begins to describe the Holy Spirit. He is a Spirit of truth. He speaks the truth. He is truth. He is mentioned 18 times in the book of Acts. In fact, you could say the book of Acts is really best described as the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the people of God. Truth is that which is not forgotten. It's that which is not lost, which is what the word originally meant, to not be forgotten. John 16, verse 13, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." The truth about ourselves, the truth about God, the truth about the world, the truth about where we're going, where we've been, why are we the way we are. The world can't receive him. Why? Because the world isn't interested in truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says the natural man, the earthly man, doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. There's a lot of people who think that the fact that you're in this building this morning, reading a book that's some 2,000 years old, talking about a man, a dead carpenter, they think that's just ridiculous. Why are you wasting your time? But see, the earthly man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit. He can't see, which is exactly what Jesus says here. They don't see reality. The world doesn't see. It doesn't see him. It doesn't know him. Isn't that the problem with the world? This word for seeing, it's a word we get our English word theory from. It means to see and to perceive, to understand, to observe, so that you might understand. The world doesn't see him or know him, doesn't understand him. But then he sets a contrast here, doesn't he? But you, in contrast to those who don't know him, you do know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit had come upon them when they were praying for people, when Jesus sent them out to pray for the sick and to cast out demons and to heal. He said he is with you, but he will be in you. You get the distinction. John chapter 7, when Jesus spoke about the Spirit, it says, those who believed in him were to receive. The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And before the crucifixion, the Spirit was upon the disciples. But this was going to be an even better thing. He was going to live within them after the crucifixion and resurrection. The same kind of an idea is contained in chapter 15 of John, where he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How long would that woman have remained in the air without her partner? How would she have ever come back to earth safely without her partner? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. It's a vital relationship. Why, again, is he telling them this? Because they are all about to become orphans. He's going to be cut away from them. And they're going to feel like they lost their best friend, like they lost their family, their mother, their father, and everybody they ever loved. He encourages them, says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I won't leave you as orphans. Isn't that one of the things that we love about the Savior? He says in Hebrews 13, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Yeah, Lord, but what if I'm bad? What if I don't do the right thing? I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. He knows that they're about to suffer a devastating blow, and he wants them to know this relationship is going on, this partnership between God and them. It's no fun being an orphan. It's depressing. It's scary. It sucks all the life and hope out of you. And without a connection to a family, you have no direction. The people in Compton, California know that's true. And at the Faith Inspirational Missionary Baptist Church in Compton, they were concerned about the young people who were orphans in their midst. Nearly half of the high school there, Centennial High, all of those kids come from group homes, which means they don't live with their parents, or they come from foster homes. They're orphans. And this Baptist church in Compton was concerned about this. They wanted to do something for these orphans. These kids don't have any adult who will cheer for their football game or will come to school for them and help them. So two members of that church volunteered to coach the football team. And when they got there, they were appalled at the look of the locker room. So all the church ladies, and how much abuse church ladies take. But all these church ladies came to paint and refurbish the locker room as a way of saying, you're not orphans, we care about you. We want to be in fellowship with you. One young football player was helping with the project, and he asked one of the church ladies, why are you painting this locker room? She said, because we love you. He said, no one loves me. And we would feel the same way, too, if we were an orphan. We didn't have a connection. She stopped painting, put down her brush. She gave that big football player a big hug. He said to her, no one has hugged me in 7 years. Why is this world so hurting? Because it's an orphaned world. It's a world that doesn't have a connection with its creator. She gathered all the other ladies around him, and they all hugged him. And of course, that big, rough, tough football player started to cry. After that open door of fixing up the locker room, Pastor Owens, the pastor of this Baptist church, who's also a police officer in Compton, he lined up 15 adults in that congregation, and he partnered them up with each one of those football players so that they would go to their games and cheer them on. What's the Holy Spirit doing in our lives? He's cheering us on, folks. He's communicating the love of God to us. Because before he came into our lives, we were orphans. How do we see ourselves today? As part of God's family? That is the first great truth that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives when he comes into our lives, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. He brings us into God's family. Are we part of God's family today? Are we an orphan? One of the greatest benefits of relationship with Jesus is to be part of God's family, to be brought in forever. Forever. Then we have the benefit that comes from seeing and knowing some things. Verse 19, after a little while, you won't see me. The world will no longer see me. Jesus had a public ministry for 3 years. But he knows that after he's crucified, the world will not see him. Pontius Pilate won't see him. The high priest won't see him. They'll say he's gone, dead and gone. Paul says the world doesn't see him. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They don't see, but you do. You who have the Holy Spirit within them, you see. But you will see me. We know from 1 Corinthians 15, after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. He appeared to the apostles, he appeared to the prophets. And down through the centuries, Jesus has shown himself to many people. Seeing or not seeing is fundamental to the kind of life we end up living. Do we see or do we not see? To be able to really see is one of the most important secrets of a successful life. Remember what the fox said in that classic work, The Little Prince, by Anton de Saint-Exupéry, written during World War II. The fox tells the little prince, now here is my secret. It's a very simple secret. It's only with the heart that one can see rightly. What is essential is invisible to the eye. That's the great secret of life, isn't it? It's the secret the fox tells the little prince. The fox sees clearly that the most valuable things in life cannot be seen with the naked eye. Love, friendship, hope, integrity, trust, compassion. These are the things that bring substance to our life. These are the things that bring fulfillment to our life. These are the things that bring lasting joy to our lives. These are the things, of course, that are all found in the person of Jesus Christ and in relationship with the Holy Spirit. You will see. They won't see, but you will see. You will see. You will see. Can there be better news than what's written at the end of verse 19? I ask you, could you get a better message today? Could anybody say anything to you more important, more wonderful than this? Because I live, you will live also. I don't think it gets better than that. Jesus knows he's about to be crucified. But he also knows he will keep living. Because I live, you will live also. That's our hope, folks. Every time I get another attack of gout, or my teeth crack, or my back hurts, or my eyes get a little fuzzy, I know that gravity is pulling me downward. But gravity is not the end of any of us. Yes, someday we will all assume room temperature. That's what happens. But we'll keep living because he lives. He knows they're going to be faced with death. And he says, don't worry, boys, because I live, you'll live also. Our life depends on his life. Jesus says in Revelation 1, I was dead, but now behold, I'm alive forevermore. And in that day, you will know something. You'll see something and you'll know something because you are living in relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's in your life. You'll see things that other people don't see. You'll know things that other people don't know. In that day, you will know. Why? Because you are sons of the light, sons of the day. We're not of night. We're the children of light, Paul says in Ephesians 5. We will see some things and know some things. What will you know first? You will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Could there be a better statement of partnership, of union, of life together? I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. That is the reality of life. We have no life apart from him. But because we're in him, and he's in us, we have life. To know him is to know God. Union with him is life forever. It's life forever. All of these are benefits, blessings, gifts that come in relationship to the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul will say, he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Make friends with the Holy Spirit. We're going to be living with him for a long time. Get to know him. Listen to him. Talk to him. Let him talk to you. You will know because I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's, like I said, this passage is bursting with truth. To believe it is to change the way we think and live. Five times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am in the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. He just said that earlier in this chapter, 14. Jesus chose us from the beginning in Jesus to be holy and blameless before him in love, Ephesians chapter 1. John says, I'm in you, you in me. What does that mean for each of us? Think of all the benefits that come because we're in Christ. Here's just one, forgiveness of sin. Maybe you remember the Mumbai Taj Mahal Palace attacks in Mumbai, India, November 2008, when 200 people were slaughtered by Islamic terrorists. Maybe you remember that news story. Ravi Zacharias shares this. Someone grabbed one of the people and pulled him under the table, and the assassins came into the restaurant, shooting everybody at will. They slaughtered 200 people. And there was one man at one table who survived. And the news reporter asked him, how did you manage to survive when everyone at your table was killed? He replied, I suppose because I was covered in someone else's blood. They took me for dead. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be covered in someone else's blood. And because we're covered in someone else's blood, we live. We live. Because we're covered in His blood, the blood of His sacrifice, we have eternal life. One of the benefits that comes from being living with the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit live within us. Do we know this reality this morning? How do we see ourselves this morning? As forgiven? Or as something else? If we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. He is demonstrating that he loves me by keeping my commandments. Well, what are the commandments of Jesus? Is it 10? Is it 613? Is it Matthew chapter 22 tells us what are the commandments of Jesus. The lawyer came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two depend the whole law and the prophets. This is what the whole Old Testament was all about. Love God, love your neighbor. Just a few verses before this in John chapter 13, 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Love one another. He who loves me keeps my commandment. He loves the people around him. He loves God. He demonstrates his love to the people around him. He demonstrates his love to God. If you love me, keep my commandments. He says that in verse 15 of this same chapter. The one who doesn't love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. What does the love of God and the love of brother look like? Well, maybe it looks like what Julio did on that subway platform in New York City in the Bronx. The Bronx is not a place you would like to live. It's crime, it's drug addicts, crack houses. But Julio is a social worker there. He was coming home from work one night. He figured he'd stop in a diner to get something to eat. He stepped off the subway platform, and a young teenager came up to him with a knife and said, "Give me your money." Took his wallet. Julio said, I realized it wasn't worth a fight, so I gave him the wallet. It was a cold winter night. And as the boy began to walk away from him, he said, oh, by the way, would you like my coat also? Because it's a cold night. The boy was shocked. But that's what love looks like. It's shocking. He gave him his coat after he had already stolen his wallet. And then he said, before he got off the platform, he said, would you like to get something to eat? He took the boy to his favorite diner. To turn him into the cops? No. They sat down and ate a meal together. His teen was stunned. And how many people in the restaurant knew Julio and were waving to him and saying, hi, how you doing? He said, "Do you own this diner?" And Julio just smiled and said, "Hasn't anyone ever taught you you should be nice to everybody?" Parents, you want something to teach your kids? There's a lesson of life to teach them. The teen said, "Yeah, but I didn't think people actually behaved that way." And they talked, and then they finished their meal. And of course, the kid had his wallet. He said, "Would you loan me the wallet for a moment? I need to pay the bill." The kid gave him the wallet back, and he took out a 20, and then he gave the wallet back to the kid. He said, "Oh, by the way, would you give me your knife too?" "He who loves me keeps my commandments." If you love him, you keep his commandments. If we love him, we keep his commandments. We must love others if we're going to properly love our Savior. And I suggest to you, the Holy Spirit is always inspiring love in our hearts. You will love and you will see some things. "The one who keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father." Oh, the hearts that are broken because their dad doesn't love them. The people that are angry because they didn't get the love from their father. He didn't do the right thing. He was mean. He never hugged me. You know, our Heavenly Father loves us. And if we keep his commandments, we begin to experience and sense and know that love. God loves us even while we're sinners, but we don't always enjoy that love. "I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. I will reveal myself to him." Do we want to know more about Jesus? How well do we see Jesus in our life today as we walk along this path of faith? Are we confident in our Father's love for us? Do we obey him out of fear or out of love? "He will build his home in us" is another benefit. Judas is surprised by everything Jesus has said, and he interrupts Jesus' dialogue here. This is Judas, the son of James, as Luke says, not Iscariot. Iscariot has already gone out. The betrayer has already gone out from their midst. "Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself to us but not to the world? I thought you wanted to be publicly known." As it says in John 7, anyone who wants to be known publicly does his deeds in the public. "If you do these things, show yourself to the world." See, they're still thinking of a political ruler, deliverer. Notice what Jesus does. He goes right back to what he just said, verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." How fundamental is this to our life? Pretty basic. And if we love him, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him. Do you get that? We will come to him. Oh, time out. Why would God, who has heaven to dwell in, come here? Do people visit you at home? Do they make the trip to come and see you? And how does that make you feel when they travel hours or days to get to see you? How does it make you feel? Valued, that you matter to them. We will come to him. Not for a temporary visit. We will make our home with him. You can't exhaust everything that's here. What has God's dream been since the beginning of creation? What has he always wanted to do? Exodus 29, "I will dwell among the sons of Israel. I will be their God. They will know me, that I am their Lord, their God. I'm the one that brought them out of the land of Egypt. I'm the one that delivered them from sin and death, that I might dwell among them. What does God want? He wants to live with us. That word abode means home, dwelling place. Do we feel at home? Who do we feel at home with? Who do we want to hang around with? Who do we want to chill out with? Who do we like to spend time with? And why do we choose those people? How comfortable do we feel in God's presence? Can he sit at our living room sofa and drink coffee in our kitchen? This is what life in the Spirit is all about, folks. God being at home in us. We didn't even talk about the benefits of being taught. And because we have another thing to do for you this morning, we're going to pass over that. The Holy Spirit makes us part of the family of God. He brings us into the family of God. The Holy Spirit helps us to see Jesus and see things as they really are. He helps us experience the love of God. The Holy Spirit gives us an eternal home in God. The Holy Spirit teaches us all things. Are there some things that we don't know this morning that we need to find out about? Make friends with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in us. We want you to move in. We want you to live in every room. We want you to have your way in our hearts, our minds, every aspect of our lives. We don't want to be without this partnership, without this relationship. And so, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that's never said, Holy Spirit, come into my life. Jesus, come into my heart. I'm sorry for the things I've done. Lord, we just pray. Lord, we're sorry for the things we've done, the way we've closed the door on you. We admit we're sinners. And we say, Lord, come in. Fill us. Fill us to overflowing. We want this partnership with you, Lord. We want you in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.